We're in this series called Our House, and we're in it this week, last week. We're going to do baptism and celebrate next week. I always fear to say that because I think some of our middle ground people are like, oh, it's baptism. We won't go that night because I don't know if there'll be a talk and enough worship. And man, I'm telling you, you do not want to miss next week at Passion City Church. There are about 65 people who are saying, I'm not ashamed of the one who saved my soul, and I want my family and the world and my friends to know that I put my trust in Jesus, and we're going to be doing that next week, and it's going to be incredible. It's a part of the house. That's what the house is really all about, the whole idea, and I will be sharing around that next week, and the worship will be incredible around it, but the story next week will be the story of people who are just saying, this is me now, that was me then, and I just praise God for the difference he's making in my life, and their story of saying, I'm not ashamed of the house. I'm not ashamed of the house of God, the family that God has put me in. And then on the last one of these, on Memorial Day weekend, coming around and celebrating the end of this series. And what we're trying to say basically is we're asking everybody to think about stepping towards a greater love for the house. And that's a challenge sometimes in our culture, because our culture has made church sort of an optional thing. You go if you want, you don't go if you don't want. You go to this one if you want to go to this one, or that one if you kind of like that one better. Maybe this season I like what they're doing over there. Next season I kind of like what they're doing over there. And it's more of a sort of a, you know, I go and I get and I take and I receive and God works in my life. And that's a different lens than the lens of God is knitting me into a family called his family. And the church is that family. And I want to give, as Bryson was saying, all of myself. I want to put all of myself into building up the house of God, building up this church. And that is, in fact, the greatest thing we can do. And I tell you, I get excited talking about it because something just clicks inside of me. I think it's Jesus clicking inside of me because he loves the church. And when you talk about the church, he doesn't go, oh, the church, you know, blah, 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 blah. All the kind of issues we've had with each other over the course of our lives. When you say church to him, he goes, oh yeah, church, that's what I'm doing. Number one priority, I am building my church. Come on with it. Let's talk about the church. Did you know I'm the head of the church? I am in charge of the church. Did you know I made a promise I'm going to build a church and hell itself is not going to stand in my way, because church is going to be the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ is going to show the world who I am and what the kingdom's like. Church is everything, man, and I am fired up about the church. And then he just goes off and you're like, wow, didn't know you cared that much about the church. And he's like, are you kidding? That's what I'm the head of. I'm the head of the church, which is my body. The church is the body of Christ in the world. You don't think Christ is fired up about his body in the world today? And I loved it a few weeks ago. Chris opened our gathering with Ephesians 1 from The Message. And he was reading it. We were all reading a couple of verses together. And it just so hit me that I went this week and I just printed out the whole chapter. And I've had it with me all week long this week, and shared it with some guys I was hanging out with this week. And toward the end of Ephesians 1 in The Message, there's one of these lines about the church that just absolutely rocks my world. Because the way Eugene Peterson wrote it, he said, the church you see is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. You get that? Can I just drive that by one more time? I didn't get any amens, and so I'll amen that. That's pretty strong. He said, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. You say, well, what does that mean? It means in so many people's minds, I think, the thing that's central in the world is government, authority, rulers, politicians, culture makers, filmmakers, the famous people, the money people, the banks, the rich people, the institutions. That's the center of life. And then there's this little sort of happy little nice thing floating around on the edges out here called church. And oh, isn't that nice? And isn't it wonderful? And everybody should do that every now and then. That's kind of cool. But the world is government and power and institution and the leaders. That's what really is at the heart of it. And Eugene Peterson flips it upside down. In fact, he flips it right side up and he says, no. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world, all this power, all this government, all this structure, all these culture makers, all these rich people, all these famous people, all these decision makers, they are, in fact, peripheral to the church. And what he's saying is when you look through the eyes of the human eyes, you say, wow, you know, the church maybe doesn't have as much control or influence or power. When you look through God's eyes, he says, hey, I'd like to remind you something tonight. All those governments going away. All those rulers going down. All the people of power, all their power is going to come to an end. All the people with all the money, all that's going to come to an end. All the banks, all they're going to all come to an end. Everything that's been built up by man is going to come to an end. And when it all comes to an end, there's going to be one glorious, beautiful, shining church of Jesus Christ that's still going to be standing in that day and into eternity, because the church is the thing. The church is the thing. And you're like, well, you know, it doesn't work that way when the government can, in some places, is shutting churches down. I know. Isn't that amazing? That means they're shutting down their ability to do X, Y, and Z, but they can't stop them from being the church. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the talk tonight. No government, no power, no authority, no law, no rules can stop the church. People have tried, rulers have tried, dictators have tried, and nations have tried, and they have all failed. In fact, in the places where people try to shut down the church, guess what happens? The church flourishes in those places. And in the places where they say, hey, you can be a church, go ahead, be a church. We're happy for you to be a church. You can build one on every corner if you want to. You can meet all day and night if you want to. You can do whatever you want to and have all kinds of them if you want to. And in those situations, it's interesting, the church kind of weakens a little bit. And then as soon as a ruler or a government comes up and says, hey, we're going to shut this thing down, you can't believe in Christ, that church goes, oh, no, you're not. And faith rises up. Tony, this church is unstoppable, indomitable. It is eternal. It is Jesus' church, and it is awesome. And the fact that we are in it is a miracle, and it is the greatest thing going, and I love it. And then when we talk about the house tonight, we're talking about his house. With the thing's called our house. In case you missed last week, we know our house is his house, okay? So our house, our little expression at Passion City Church, is a part of his house, this great global church that he's building. And in this house, we want to see a little bit about how it's strengthened and how it grows. If you have scripture tonight, we're going to look back at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we dug around in this passage a little bit last week. Last week, we were talking about how the house becomes strong. And we said, in effect, if you weren't here, that the house becomes strong when every ligament plays its part. And that's what we got out of Ephesians chapter 4. Read with me down to the end of verse 16, just catching up a little bit from last week. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And we talked about those supporting ligaments last week and how that's you and me. And it was really sort of an invitation to all of us to step up and to play our part in building up his church, to change our mentality from that consumer mentality, which is I'm going to come when I can and sit where I want and get what I need, and then I'm just going to kind of go and do my thing, kind of flipping that around to, wow, God's given me a chance to be a part of his house, and I have a role to play in building up his house. I'm a supporting ligament in the house of God, and I want to be that and do that. And so last week, we ended with an opportunity for us to say, I want to become a door holder at Passion City Church. And door holder for us is a volunteer, as you know, but to be a door holder means I'm in the family of Passion City Church. We have a house, and our house has a family, and the family are the people who serve in the house. It's just like it works at your house. Everybody in the house has a role, has a job, serves, builds up the house, and builds the house up together. And so we gave you an opportunity to do that, and it was pretty exciting. You were amazing in your response, but 450 people said, I want to step up and become a door holder at Passion City Church. I want to step across the line, and I want to join the ranks of the door holders. And so that's incredible. And that will strengthen us in a lot of ways, and it'll make our house stronger, and it will make you stronger. And I promise you this, and you can ask the door holders, and they can bear this out. Ask a couple of them on the way out. It will make our house stronger for you to be a supporting ligament. And speaking of supporting ligaments, we rolled in this morning, it's pouring down rain, and our parking team door holders are out in the pouring down rain by their own free choice this morning. If any of you came back for the 5 o'clock tonight, I just want to say thank you so much for showing us what it means to be a door holder this morning and standing out in the parking lot. It is incredible, and it's beautiful, and I love watching it happen. You know, and some of you guys are like, well, they should do that because they're probably trained to do that. They're probably, that's their spiritual calling, you know, and maybe they went to seminary and got a degree in parking lot, you know, management, and that's kind of how they, you know, no, they're like insurance guys and they're teachers and painters and people just like you and just like me who have said, I believe so much in what God is doing in this house that I want to be out there, even if out there means being wet out there in the rain, to make it easier for people to get in here, because I believe inside this house is the transforming work of God. And to think that we've got way more people now strengthening us, but here's the backside of it. It will strengthen us, but I believe it's going to strengthen you more. And you can ask any door holder coming out when you're leaving tonight, just stop and ask a couple of them, has being a door holder, do you think that's helped Passion City more be strong, or do you think that's helped you more be strong? And I bet a whole bunch of them will say, man, I love what I'm doing and I love my role and I love serving here, but it has been such a blessing and a strengthening factor in my life by stepping up and joining this family and holding the door. Wouldn't most of you door holders say that you feel like you've been strengthened as much as God's used you to strengthen the house? And so that was last week. And this week we're coming around it from a different angle, and we're talking about how the house grows. And so I want you to read back up a few verses from where we ended right there in verse 16, starting in verse 12. And the whole context of chapter 4 of Ephesians basically is talking about unity in the body. And I don't think we have the whole chapter loaded in, but it opens in chapter 4 with this incredible challenge to live worthy of the calling by which we've been called. In other words, he says, Christ has paid this great price for you. Live in an equal measure with your life. And I know we can't totally go back and earn salvation. That's not what the passage is saying. It's just saying, in light of what Christ has done, just live like that. So if you're looking for the measure of how to serve, how to give, how to get involved, how to sacrifice, how to be committed, how to give of yourself, the measure's easy. You just look at what Christ did for you and the way that he called you into this family. And in that same way, you then respond back to God. I respond back to God in equal measure. And then he talks about the unity of the house. He said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who's over all and through all and in all. And so he says, this is God's house. This is God's doing. This is God's thing that we're all a part of. And then he talks about how he's given leadership to help build this thing up. And that's where we see when we join in verse 12. It says, or back to verse 11 if we can. Do we have verse 11? Not sure. Okay, I'll read verse 11. We'll jump in where we do. Sorry about that. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And so he's given leaders to his house. So the house isn't a free-for-all. It's not Animal House, but he's given leadership to his house for it to be led in a certain way to a certain conclusion. And here's the conclusion in verse 12. To prepare God's people. So why did he give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why did he give leaders? Well, he gave leaders to prepare God's people for what? For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's my job. That's one of my jobs as the pastor of Passion City Church. And as pastors of Passion City Church, one of our jobs is to prepare God's people for works of service. That's one of our roles. We have other roles, but that's a central role in what we're about. You see, it's you and I understanding that God has a role for you in life. He has something for you to do in life. And part of our job in serving you is to prepare you for what it is that God has for you to do. And when that happens, when you get prepared and then you get engaged in what God has for you, look at the result. So that the body of Christ may be built up. So the body's built up by each one of us being prepared and stepping into the destiny that God is dreaming about for our lives. And then he goes on to talk more about what that looks like in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's the goal, right? We got these leaders and these teachers to help prepare us for the things God called us to do so they can be unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that's Jesus, and that we can become what? Say it with me. We can become mature. Can you say that with me? We can become mature. So tonight should be rated for mature audiences. The church should be rated for mature audiences, not because we're going to use a bunch of profanity or there's going to be a bunch of stuff you have to cover your eyes or stuff you're going to wake up in the middle of the night thinking about and that you don't want to be thinking about anymore or a bunch of stuff that's going to freak you out. No, it's mature audiences around here. Why? Because the goal is that all of us will move upward towards maturity. And then look at the end of this. This is mind-blowing. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Okay, that is a confident God right there. Amen. I mean, I know me and you know you. I don't know you and you don't know me. I mean, I sort of know you, but I don't really, really know you. The only person that really, really, really knows you is you. And what you know about you makes you look at that verse and go, wow, I don't know if that's actually going to happen or not. That whole thing about attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what I know about me makes me wonder sometimes, wow, that's quite a lofty goal for me. But God is saying to us tonight, here is the end of the house. The end of the house is that we all mature and that we attain to the full measure of Christ. That's the end of the house. Church has succeeded when you and I mature and when we move on in life to attain the full measure of Christ Himself. In our lives, you're like, man, I got a light year to go to get there. I know, me too. But isn't that the beauty of the journey we're on? And how does that change our thinking when we see that that's the end? So then this passage where we were last week, the contrary of that, and then the encouragement, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head. That's Jesus. That is Christ. From Him, Christ, He is the source of what we're going to talk about tonight. The whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Anybody ever torn a ligament or a tendon, an ACL or something else like that, had surgery, anybody here? It's awesome, isn't it? I mean, yeah, that one right there, I can see the holes in your knee. Wow, you got shorts on and you got scars on your knee, man. Is that fresh? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, it is. October. So that's real right there. And when that happens, you go, what's going on? They're like, well, you just tore a ligament. You're like, what is a ligament? I don't know what a ligament is. Nobody ever goes to the gym and says, well, what are you going to do today? I'm going to work my ligaments in my shoulder today. It's going to be incredible. No, we go and start talking about our pecs and our biceps and, you know, our these and our those, because you can see that stuff, right? I mean, there's a payoff for that. All of a sudden, something changes and somebody gets sculpted and all of a sudden you're cut and you're like, yeah, that looks good. But nobody's thinking about the stuff that holds all the stuff together until one of them goes away and decides it doesn't want to do anything anymore. And when it does, we're done. You can have the biggest muscles in the world and be in the best shape in the world, but if your ligament says it doesn't want to cooperate anymore, you are out. And if all of our ligaments at one point just said, hey, we're going to take the day off, would that not be amazing? We would be a pile of skin and bones just laying in the middle of the floor, and that's what we would do all day long. The ligaments make it work. The tendons make it work. And when they work, the body works. And when every single little ligament and every single tendon plays its part, the whole body then is strengthened and it grows. You know, say a couple of things just about growth. And I'm not trying to be pointed, by the way, in these couple of messages. I'm just trying to talk openly about our house. And, you know, I've lived a long time. I'm pretty old and I've seen a lot. And I think I can be honest a lot. And I think that sometimes in our culture, church growth gets too narrowly defined. You know how it gets defined? How does it get defined mostly in our culture? You tell me. How does church growth mostly get defined in our culture? By what? By members or attendance, yeah. And in fact, I meet people all the time and I say, well, I'm a pastor. And so question number one, statement number one is, really? Question number two is, what kind of church is it? And that kind of follows the, oh, really part. There's usually a, seriously? What kind of church is it? One where you don't wear a suit and tie. And then the second question is, or the third question down the line is, well, how big is your church? That's what people just want to know. Well, how big is your church? And we're like, well, 130,000 square feet is a building we meet in. And how big the church is, I'm not sure yet, because we're still kind of in the process of discovering fully all of who we are. I know we have about 1,000 door holders, and a couple more hundred people want to be door holders. So I'm not sure really in there how big is our church. And they're like, no. How many people come? See, that's the measure in our culture of growth. There are other measures like that. There's percentage growth, you know, like how much bigger are you this year than last year, and now we're going to tell you whether you grew or not. There's financial growth. Is your budget getting bigger, and are more dollars coming in, and are you financially more healthy this year than last year, and so then we can tell you if you're growing or not. And then there's programmatic growth. Well, how many things are you offering? Well, how many more things are you going to offer? Well, how many things are you offering next year, and how many people are involved in all the things that you're offering? And none of those things are bad. We know how many people come here because that's important. We need to know how to serve you. We need to know how to plan. We need to know how to get logistics in the right place. So we know how many people are here. We know how many people are here relative to how many people were here on this Sunday last year. So we know that as well. We know how much money people give here because we got to know that to make decisions about Passion City Church. And we also want to keep serving people. So maybe something new and a new way of serving people is going to come online. Bryson just talked about taking these trips to serve in the cities where we're doing Passion World Tour events in Africa. How exciting to think that groups are going to go out of Passion City Church and be serving in communities and serving alongside us in these global events. I love adding on, but we can't get trapped in thinking our growth and our health is all measured by how many people are there and how much money they gave and how many programs we launched. That's not the way you measure growth in the house of God. Now, if you are growing as a house of God, those things are probably going to happen. But that's not the way you measure growth and celebrate growth in the house of God. You know, in the house of God, growth is one way. What's the win, you say? What is the win in the house of God? In the house of God, here comes growth. Growth in the house of God is defined by you growing into the person God wants you to be. That's how you measure growth in the house of God. When you and I mature, the house has grown. When we move towards the fullness of Christ, the house has grown. And if we don't mature, and if you and I don't move towards the fullness of Christ that he's dreaming of for our lives, then the house isn't growing. You can get more people in the house. You know, our house, and Chris and I talk about this all the time, so when I say things like this, don't get all nervous, but, you know, we talk about this a lot, but when we started Passion City Church, we had a reputation and people that a lot of people knew. So on day one at Passion City Church, 3,600 people came. That's a pretty awesome church start right there. And if you're measuring by numbers and percentage growth right there. That's big. Last week, we didn't meet. This week, we did meet, and 3,600 people came. That's a pretty awesome launch of a church, right? You say, well, how did you do that? Incredible marketing? No, we didn't do much marketing. Well, how'd you do that? Well, partly because we had influence, Passion did. We had a reputation, Passion did. And we had some people that a lot of people knew. And all those things are fine, and I'm not bothered by any of them, but I want you to know we didn't go away the week after our first gathering and go, man, we have got us one serious church going. We didn't have a staff meeting and go, whoo, high fives all around. We got 3,600 people. We are growing. No, because that's not growth. That's just people. And then you have to ask the question of each of those people, how are you doing? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you walking in freedom? Are you seeing God do things in your life and raise you up? Because if you are, then we're growing. And if all of us are, then we're really growing. And that's the bottom line of how the church grows. It's not about programmatic personality, influence, or environment-driven growth. You know, one of the fastest-growing churches in the world is the church in mainland China. It's illegal, officially, to have a church in mainland China. Unfortunately, Jesus didn't buy into that, and so he just went ahead and built one anyway. But the official stance is you can't have a free church that's not sanctioned by the government, which means in some ways controlled by the government. That's the only kind of church you can have in mainland China. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to have the kind of church I want to have in mainland China. I'm going to have a free church and a powerful church and a spirit-filled church in mainland China. And so Jesus went about doing that, and it's one of the fastest growing, if not the fastest growing church on planet Earth. In fact, at this point, there's no way of really tracking the numbers. Only Jesus knows how many people are in the family of God knitted into the churches that are all across mainland China. But it's possible that there are more people in the church in mainland China than there are people in America. This is an awesome thought. And as the government has said, no, you can't have a church, you can't worship like that, you have to be sanctioned and do it our way, Jesus has said, no, I know how to do the church. I've been doing it for 2,000 plus years now, and I'm going to do a great church in China. And the more you try to shut it down, the more it's going to rise up and give me praise in this nation. And I want to tell you something interesting about it. In China, there are no big personalities. Nobody goes to a church because so-and-so is there. The big personalities in the church in China, which would be over-shepherds of, in some cases, thousands of churches and millions of people, those people are in jail, most of them, tonight. When you get to a point of being a recognized spiritual leader in China, you don't get Twitter followers and a podcast, you get put in jail. So there are no big personalities for people coming into the town and going, well, who's speaking at such and such tonight? Ooh, I'm going to go there. There are none. But look at the church, just going like crazy. There are no environments. You know where the church meets? A lot of the church meets in China, this church that Jesus is building. They call it the underground church. A lot of them meet in the woods. So where are we meeting this week? Up on the top of that hill. See you there after midnight. Person just keeps walking. So about 10 o'clock at night, a family leaves their house and walks to the end of the village and out through a farmer's field and up through the woods in the dark to the top of a hill where a little huddle of people gather around together in the glow of the moonlight, and they whisper praises to God and they pray out their hearts to Jesus, and someone will quote scripture and they'll pray that God will be glorified in their lives and in their nation. They meet in all kinds of places, in caves and in the dark and in hiding. Sometimes they'll meet in a mall, in the back room of a store in a mall where the mall is closed and people start drifting in sort of one or two at a time, and they're coming in under the guise that they're doing training at their company or the store they work for. But after a while, two slipped in that way and two that way and one came in that way, and after an hour or so, maybe there's 30 people in the stock room of a store in a mall, and they got the word of God out in front of them and they're worshiping Jesus, and the church is alive and the church is growing. I love environments. We poured, you and me, our sweat and blood into 515. I love everything about this place, and I believe we're going to have more environments in time, in more different places in time, maybe in more cities in times. But I'm telling you, it's not about how cool the playground is out front or what it looks like when you come in the drive or whether we got the latest palette of colors out for everybody to enjoy. They got no environments in China, and it's not stopping the church from growing. They don't have 1,000 programs. They don't have something going on that you can sign on to. They don't have a big website. They don't have anything but the Spirit of God on their lives and a desire to honor Jesus because he is transforming them from the inside out. And as he's transforming them, as he's changing them, the church is growing so fast that they have gatherings in this church where at times they baptize 2,000 and 3,000 people at a time. It takes all day for a couple of days. The church can't be stopped when people are being changed. And so we can't lose sight. We can't miss it. We can't say, well, you know what, if we get enough attendance or we have enough of these or our budget looks healthy, then we're growing and we're doing good. We got to keep it back down to that part of saying all those things are fine, but are we growing and are we changing? Is the truth that we're so much believing in making a difference in our lives? The church grows when three things happen, and I'm touching on the first one, so I'll come back around that. The church, maybe more than three things, but I know it certainly grows when these three things happen. The church grows when lives are transformed. That's number one. The church grows when our lives are transformed, and that's the goal. I mentioned the fullness of Christ, but look over Romans 8, verse 29. This is a verse that absolutely makes me excited and kind of scares me to death all at the same time, because it just shakes up our normality and our paradigms. We all know verse 28 of Romans 8. I think most of us do. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I mean, we all want to get on board with that verse, right? But then verse 29 is coming right behind it. It's so powerful. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, people get all tripped up over this predestined word, but all it means is that God has predetermined something about you and me. Those of us that he knew before we knew him, he knew us. Before we even knew there was a gospel, he knew us. Before we even knew there was something called grace, he knew us. And he says, those who he knew beforehand, he also predetermined something about their lives. And here's what he predetermined about you and me, that we would be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's the goal. That's the bullseye. That's what God's thinking about when he thinks about your life and my life. He's not thinking about for you, well, I hope you find a church, and I hope you kind of can settle in, and I hope everything works out okay. He's looking at you and looking at me and going, my hope for you, the bullseye for me for you is that you'll be conformed to the very image of my son, Jesus, that you will look like him, so that the end of the verse says, he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, when Christ came out of the tomb, the idea wasn't he's going to be raised from the dead in glorious power, and everybody else is just going to kind of settle down into the kid zone. But it's more when he came out of the tomb, God said, you're the first one out of the tomb, and I'm going to bring a whole bunch of people out of the tomb. You're the first one back from the dead, and I'm going to bring a whole bunch of other people back from the dead. You're the first one who's beat death, but a whole bunch of people are going to beat death. You're the first one that said, hell doesn't have power over me, but there are going to be more people that say, hell doesn't have power over me. I want to raise everybody up in the power of Christ and in the power of the resurrection. I want to bring everybody up to the likeness of Christ, and God's committed to that in my life. He will use the joys and the sorrows, life and death, the good times and the hard times, the victories and the defeats. He is committed to taking it all and using it all to shape and chisel and refine us until we are stripped away from ourselves and Christ begins to emerge more and more in our lives. And that's how the church grows. The church grows when we are transformed. There's a word that church culture puts over this called discipleship. And discipleship just comes from the idea that Jesus had disciples, and he said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The word disciple is not used a whole lot more in the New Testament. It's more the idea of follower of Christ. But this whole thing of discipleship is that process of my life changing. And when my life is transformed, people see the difference, and they want to know what's going on with me. That's what the house does. You moms understand that more than anything else. I mean, come on, when a baby is born, you don't bring the baby up to the table and say, all right, Junior, we got dinner prepared for you tonight. Go for it. Of course you don't do that. When Junior's born, what do? You feed Junior first, and I'm not going to step up for you moms, but you understand. I mean, first you just feed Junior, and then eventually Junior might take a bottle, and I hear that's a pretty good day, you know? But you're still in charge, you know, you've got the bottle, you put the stuff in the bottle, you heat up the bottle, you check the temperature of the bottle, you hold the bottle, you aim the bottle, you keep the bottle in the thing, you fight to get the thing in the thing, you hold the thing in the thing, you wait, okay, and they get the thing back in the thing. You're doing it all still, but Junior's now taking the bottle, and you celebrate that, but you don't celebrate that like when they're in the third grade. I mean, you're not like, wow, that's great, look, little daughter's home from school, here, honey, I have your bottle all warmed up for you. You don't do that, because eventually you're excited about the day that Junior takes hold of this guy. Come on. I mean, when did they come out with these, by the way? This is pretty happening. Anybody old like me and remember the old sippy cup? You know, it looked like some kind of institutionalized thing, you know, that they serve, you know, that awful stuff under the, slide it under the window, you know, here's your breakfast, you know, and it's this little plastic thing with a little bitty skinny lid on it. But look at that guy. I mean, that guy could be swimming in the Georgia and the Atlanta Aquarium right there. I mean, that's pretty fantastic, and that's probably the way you get that thing going. You know, here he comes, all right. The green wonder, and the kid grabs hold of it, and it's like, yes! And I mean, the cameras are out, iPhones are out, Junior's got a hold of the thing, but he might not know what to do with it. It might go in the side of his head or, you know, into his chest, and finally he gets it in here, and you're like, yes, this is awesome. But that only lasts for a little while, and eventually you're going to trust this little guy with a cup, plastic cup. He probably had one with a lid and a straw before this one, but then eventually he wants one with no lid, no straw. He wants one like everybody's got, and he's got the cup. He's probably got the cup with two hands, and he's got the cup with one hand, and you're like, no, two hands. And you're like, one hand, two hands, one hand, two hands. And then one day, what is Junior? Man, he's made it. He's got a literal glass in his hands. You know how exciting that is? You're like, I'm holding a glass. Like, I could drop this thing, and it would break. And I'm going to do that now, you know? But it's a big step, right? And then at some point, Junior, remember Junior? Remember Junior where it was like, you know, try to get it in, hold it in, come on, come on, come on, you got to do this, or come on, Junior, hold on, both hands, no, it goes in your mouth, not in your eye, you know, and then eventually Junior is saddled up to the table with a spoon and a knife and some things that he could have very well hurt himself and everybody else with not too long ago, and silverware, plates, glasses, and the whole deal. You know why? Because one of the major roles of the house is to nurture and to model and to strengthen and to mature the members of the house. And at the end of the day, the normal outcome is for people to go, hey, welcome to dinner, man. So glad you're here. Let me get the napkin in my lap. Yeah, do you guys want to say grace? Awesome. Give me a little bit of that. I know how to operate utensils. I know that goes over there. You switch this to the other hand, guys, and then you eat with this hand. You don't eat like this right here. And so, you know, you're doing a little bit of this, and you're like, yeah, that's awesome. Can I get you any more of this? And when you're through, you know your utensils go on the plate. That's the international sign that I'm done and about to get up and help with all the dishes. And all of a sudden, you get to this place, and you're like, I have matured. When you were born, they put one of these on you. I mean, come on. All of us have it in our past. Convenient snap in the front. His and hers. I mean, it's perfect, you know? And you wore one. But you're not going to wear one tomorrow. I mean, no one's going to go to work tomorrow and go, well, I just decided it'd be easier today to wear the onesie. So I just came in this. And your coworkers would be like, no, this is actually sexual harassment. You're going to need to leave the building right now. This is not going to work here. But I mean, there was a day that you didn't do anything. You didn't know. You didn't snap the snaps or get your arms through those little tiny holes right there. You were turning and flopping and, you know, but they got this on you, and some of you did the thing that you did the best, and they had to get it off you real fast and get another one on you. And I mean, it was just crazy, but think about it. You were in there. That's wild, isn't it? But you weren't in there for long. Because, man, I'm so glad eventually, guys, they put us in this dude right here. Now, some of you may have loved it, but I'm pretty sure we didn't have a lot to say about this outfit right here. Oh, he looks so cute. Stand over there. Let's take your picture. And we're like, yeah, we don't know, man. I look like a total shrunk down, not sure what. That's pretty cool, though. And then the girls are wearing these little dresses, and they're so excited. They're fired up. Everybody's starting to get a little bit of an identity. It's just the way it works. And then there's kind of that switchover moment somewhere in there where you're starting to think about what you want to wear, right? So you're out there shopping with mom, and you're like, no, mom, I don't want that. I want that. I want the blue jeans. Can I get the blue jeans? Not blue jeans, the blue jeans. I want the blue jeans. Mom, can I please have the blue jeans? And I want to wear them with this top. And you're like, yeah, you wore that yesterday and the day before and the day before that and the day before that. I know I like it though. I want to get, can I get these? And we start kind of, we start kind of figuring it out, right? Guys, get them a little something kind of cool, you know, and get them some jeans that, you know, are not like the little elastiband ones, and everybody's feeling good about life and things are rolling. And then eventually at some point, you know, if you're lucky enough, you're wearing one of these. If you're real blessed, you don't have to, but if you're lucky enough, you can wear one of these, and you're going out on some special occasion, and you're wearing this thing, and you've just matured, and you're posting pictures on your Facebook and saying, man, we went to the celebration dinner, and he was all decked out, and apparently a three-piece suit, and I had this beautiful dress on. You don't say, man, you know, it's kind of interesting. We went to the celebration deal, and it took me forever to get the onesie on. But we went, and it was awesome. Why? Because part of the job of the house, and what you moms have done for us in such a phenomenal and amazing way that we could never repay you in a million Mother's Day cards, is that you've helped us mature and grow. And the most natural thing for us in the house is to see people come from infant stage and to grow up to mature stage. The goal being in every house, it's the same in every house. I want you to become a man. I want you to become a woman. That's the goal. We don't want to stall out in infancy. We don't want to stall out in little cute little kids' outfits. We don't want to stall out in adolescence. We want to make it all the way to maturity. We don't want to say, hey, well, it's pretty cool. I'm not using a bottle. I got a sippy cup with a scripture verse on it. Isn't that good enough? No, I'm using a plastic cup. I know how to operate a glass. No, we want to get you all the way to, I can sit down at a meal and feed myself. And more than that, I can prepare a meal and feed other people. That's how the house works, and that's God's goal for everybody in his house, is to become a man and to become a woman of God, to come to maturity, to leave behind childish things, like the scripture says, and to mature into Christ. And when that happens, that is the most powerful way the church grows. It's way more powerful than saying, let me tell you about my church. What's way more persuasive is to say, watch how God is changing my heart. And when people see God change our hearts, they are going to say, what is up? And we're not going to say, well, I'm a Christian. That's part of the answer. Or, well, I, you know, believe in God. We're going to say this. I am in the house of God. I am in the most amazing church. I'm in this amazing family, and I'm being woven together with all these other people, and together, all of us together are loving each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, challenging each other, speaking into each other's lives, sometimes getting in each other's faces, carrying each other's burdens, holding each other up when we're down, pulling each other down when we're too far up, and we together are growing up into Jesus, and he's freeing me from all the stuff I thought freed me, but really just tore me down and bound me up. And he's freeing me into all the stuff that really is true and is changing my life. I mean, imagine this guy seeing his buddy and he's like, hey, last time I saw you, you were running around on your wife and acting like a complete fool. And now you look like you're totally in your right mind and everything about you somehow has changed. And that man says to that friend, I know, isn't it incredible? I have found a place in church, man, in the house of God, and Christ is changing my life. And people are either going to ask specifically, but they're certainly going to think in that moment, what kind of church are you going to? Because it's working, whatever it is. That's how church grows. We grow as you grow. And if you don't grow, and I'm including me in the you, we don't grow. We grow when you grow. It's not, please hear my heart, as simple as saying, I go sometimes, I attend sometimes, I give a little sometimes, I actually did something and volunteered once. It's not as easy as that, because all of us are in this together. And all of us grow up as all of us grow. And that takes a shift of heart and a change of nature. These other two, I'll just say quickly, the church grows when the viral nature and power of the message of Jesus is shared. There's an old word we used to put on this back when I was growing up in church called, anybody know the word for this? The church grows when the viral nature and power of the message of Jesus is shared. What did we used to call that in the old days? And actually, we still do. We called that evangelism. Do you remember that word? Anybody remember the word evangelism? We had evangelism training. It made me nervous. I've told you this before, but it made me nervous. And I'm not knocking it in any way, because it was an awesome thing to do. But evangelism, when I was in like a high school student, meant you come to evangelism training on Monday night. They train you, and then they ship you out to go do evangelism on people. And man, it was intense, man. It made me nervous all the way in the car down there. I'm thinking, oh, it's going to be crazy. Then they get you in a room and say, okay, you're going to say this, and then they're going to say this, and when they say this, you're going to say this. When you say this, they're probably going to say that. When they say that, you're going to come back with this, and then you're going to say this, and they're going to say this, and if they say this, you say this. All right, ready, set, go. And then they would just drive us out somewhere like to a mall and drop us off, and they'd be like, all right, good luck. We're going to do evangelism tonight. And I'm like, oh, this is crazy. And my palms are sweating, and there's a poor guy sitting there, his wife's in Talbot, you know, and he's just waiting for her to come out. It's the end of a long day, and he's just sitting there, and you walk up, and you're like, I'm about to do evangelism on you, dude. You know, and you're ready for it. You're a little nervous, but you're going to go for it. And you go, hello, how you doing? Well, you don't say hello, how you doing to random people waiting for their wives to come out of Talbot, you know? He looks up and he's like, yeah, good. And you're like, cool. Whew. So you do a prayer walk. You know what I'm talking about? One lap around. You come back by and you're like, still doing good? Awesome. You waiting on somebody? No, I just came to sit at the mall. I like to do that on occasion, you know, I'm hanging out. And then you're like, okay, how am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? You know, finally, well, my wife's in Talbot's. Well, you know, you can buy things in stores, but they don't last. But there's a free gift from God that lasts forever. You know, do you want to pray and receive Christ? You don't? Okay. Well, that's cool. One no. You know, and I'm not knocking that. God is so amazing that people come to know him like that. And I'm definitely on board with the fact that there are times when the Holy Spirit says to us in the most random times, just go share with that person right now. You don't need to know him or anything about him. And I love that. I love those moments. I love walking up to people and going, you know, this might be a little odd to you, but I just felt like I wanted to ask you. And I usually don't say, if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? I just ask him, is there anything I can pray with you about, or anything I can pray with you for? Is there anything going on in your heart right now that's just really heavy, that I'm a pastor and I'd love to just pray for you? And you know, may be amazed. Sometimes people go, no way. Sometimes people go, yeah. And all of a sudden a conversation, I'm all for that. I'm just saying evangelism is not simply that narrowly defined. Evangelism is this idea that our lives have been so wrecked by the gospel that you can't really be around us for really long periods of time without at some point hearing about the guy we've fallen in love with. See there? Yeah. And so if it's true that we all come here and our attendance goes up and our giving goes up and our programs go up and our percentage growth goes up, but nobody is telling anybody about Jesus, we will not grow. We might get bigger, but we won't grow. Growth happens when people share this viral, powerful story of the gospel. And it is best shared right next door to people who know you, who watch your life, and who trust you, and who are probably way more open than we think to hear about Jesus. I think the greatest thing the enemy's done, I know he's done a lot of things to wreck our culture, but I think one of the greatest things he's done to wreck our culture is to convince you and me that the people around us don't want to hear about mercy, grace, and truth. And somehow in our minds, we're thinking they don't want to hear me talk about Jesus. That's the enemy's done that to you and me. I promise you, there's somebody within 10 feet of you in your daily life who's just waiting for somebody to tell them where mercy and grace and truth are found. You got to raise the white flag up. And when you do, you'll be surprised that somebody's going to come to it. There'll be a couple people look at it and sneer at it and jeer at it, but somebody's going to come to it and go, I've just been waiting to know how does this happen in my life. And then the third one of these, just quickly, the church grows when we care for the vulnerable, a care that's fueled by the love, grace, and abundant culture of the house. You know, any church can double in size, I believe, in 6 months. Not that that's the goal necessarily, but I'm talking about, you know, God says we're living church, we're living body, and the living body, he says, is to grow and to grow up and to mature, and part of that, I think, is expand our tents, and I think that any church could do that, and it could seriously see massive growth in a short period of time if we simply went to the vulnerable and said to the vulnerable, hey, just wanted to let you know, we got a really awesome God, and then he has a big, big house, and it has a big, big table, and it has lots and lots of food, and a really big yard, and you can even play football at his house. It's my Father's house, and there's a place for you in my Father's house. And there's so many marginalized people on the edges that don't even envision tonight that they could have a place in the house of God. They're the vulnerable around us in a lot of different ways. But to extend mercy to them, not out of guilt or an obligation or an ought to, or because that's what we're supposed to do, but just because our hearts are filled up and the culture of the house is filled up with grace and with abundance, and we know there's room for people in the house of God. Man, the church just sees incredible growth when the vulnerable are cared for. And so I just say these things tonight just so that we can be clear about where we're going in our house, that, you know, we have people coming, you know? And on some weekends, we got thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming, and that's great. And we're going to have a lot more people coming, but we're not going to get caught up in going, wow, look how many more people we have coming. We are killing it. We want to ask the question, are you growing? And so we're going to be entering into a new season as Passion City Church. And we're going to be making an opportunity available for everybody here to join into the community life of Passion City Church in a setting a whole lot smaller than this one right here. And we're going to be giving you an opportunity to link up with a smaller group of people, not a tiny group, but a sort of a medium-sized group of people that we're going to call a community group that you can join in your life with and walk with on into your journey with God. And the heartbeat behind that is not to start a program. The heartbeat behind that is to give us all a greater touch point so that all of us can do the one thing God's praying that we're going to do, and that is mature into the fullness of Christ. And I just want to invite you to lean into that, to say, you know what, this isolation, this sort of coming on my schedule thing, I need to get more knit in to the lives of people, because I need people speaking into my life, and who knows, people need me speaking into their life, and together, every joint doing what it does right, we all grow up into this amazing house, and this house that grows. But the house grows when you grow. When discipleship happens, transformation happens, Christianity happens, Jesus happens. And that's the goal, and that's what we're shooting for. And we want to serve you as your pastors in that way.